Lord God, we do thank you again for your word. We thank you that as we come to meet together to just study that Glenn has brought to us in that reading, you will open our hearts and minds, if we're willing to have our hearts and minds open, that is. So, Lord, give us that desire to know more of you, that we would have our hearts and minds open, our eyes and our ears open, that we would hear those things and see those things that you would put before us, and that we would hold on to those things which we should hold on to. Lord, we again thank you for your word. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. But if you were around last week, you'll recall that we saw Jacob was absolutely terrified about facing his brother. Mainly because 20 years or so before, he had to run away from his brother, who was issuing some really serious murderous threats. And so what Jacob was doing then last week was a whole mixture of things. Partly he was trusting in God, but mainly he was trusting in his own plan. When it comes to a kind of recap on last week's message, you know, I'm always tempted to do a quick quiz and see if anybody can remember. What do you think? No, it's okay. You don't need to look down at your shoelaces. No panic. I won't do that. That would be cruel. It'd be unkind, wouldn't it? But here are just a few reminders. Quick reminder of some of the points we came up with last week from that passage. When we live lives which we are dictating our plans, then what we tend to do is to live lives that are prone to anxiety, to fear, to anger, to regret, to distrust of others. But when we trust in God's plan, his protection and his provision, then we can live confidently knowing his peace. And we also looked at the way that he provides. And basically, how does he provide? Where, when, that kind of stuff? Well, when? When we're obediently walking with him. And at the times we need it. And in the way that is best for us. So that is just a quick recap on last week. But what do you make of this week's reading, which Glenn brought to us? What do you make of it? I mean, it's a pretty familiar passage, I guess, for many of us. Let's have a quick wander through it. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. So Jacob's taking his family safely across the small river over the ford, and then he pops back. It seems either to kind of work out whether he'd missed anything, but also, I think, to have a quiet time with God. Because after all, we did learn, didn't we, last week, that he, despite making his own plans, had started to really get serious about praying. And he prayed a tremendous prayer of faith, asking God to help him. And it seems that God was going to do just that. But what Jacob wasn't expecting, and what we don't often expect in our own lives, I think, is just the way that God tends to go about doing that helping. When we pray for help, we probably have in mind the kind of hope that God will somehow take away whatever the problem is or deal with the issue. But Jacob found that God doesn't often do it that way. And sure enough, God answered Jacob's prayer, all right. But how did he do it? He did it by wrestling with Jacob, leaving him with a permanent limp, so that when he actually approached his brother, he was effectively disabled. You recall from last week that his plan had been that if Esau got nasty and attacked the first camp, he'd be in the second camp and they would run away. He ain't going to be doing much running, is he, with this issue that he's got with his hip. Running away from Esau was never going to be an option again. He was totally dependent upon the Lord. I wonder if in your life as a Christian you've noticed that very often the way God is busy helping us is by breaking us. A bit uncomfortable, isn't it? Very uncomfortable. But it's a fact. breaking us of our natural self-dependence to force us to lean totally on him. Now, if you've not considered this before, the kind of thing that can really give you the heebie-jeebies. How does it make you feel? It is an uncomfortable thing, isn't it? But the truth is, dealing with the living God can often be an uncomfortable thing. You see, our problem, like Jacob's, is that too often we want to use God and his blessings to get what we want. We wouldn't necessarily put it like that. We probably wouldn't want to put it like that, but that is the truth. We see that in Jacob's life, that happens, doesn't it? He got a habit of using God and people to get what he wanted. That's what we've seen in his life thus far. But in this face-to-face wrestling match with God, God dramatically shows Jacob that you don't use God. That doesn't happen. You submit to him. That happens. And it is in submitting to God that we find his blessings. Our self-dependence is a barrier that has got to be dealt with. It's got to be broken. Because whilst it's there, we can do nothing. We can neither cling to him, and neither will we want to cling to him, because the barrier is there. Do you want God's blessing in your life? God wants to bless you. Do you want God's blessing in your life? If you do, then prepare to be broken. We may not like the idea, but the truth is part of the path to blessing is brokenness. Before God can properly use you or me, he must break us. He must break us and cure us of our inclination to trust in ourselves. I'm guessing this is a tougher message than we might like, isn't it? We should try preaching it. It's a tougher message than we might like. But let's be clear here. This wrestling match was not a vision. It was not a dream. Because you don't get your hip dislocated in a dream. Not unless it's really violent and you fall out of bed. But that's another issue. This doesn't happen. This is not a dream. It's a real thing. The wrestling match between Jacob and Jesus Christ in pre-incarnate form was a real physical fight with a real physical injury. I don't think we can properly imagine, though, when you think about it, how terrifying it must have been for Jacob. He's already nervous, isn't he, about Esau heading his way, but he's sent everybody else away. He's just gone back across the river. He settles down to pray before heading back to the camp. And then suddenly, out of nowhere, silently, no doubt, a hand grabs him. I mean, can you imagine that? How freaked out must Jacob have been? Who was this? Was it a bandit? Was it one of Esau's men creeping up on him early? No time to wonder, though. He's got to instinctively wrestle. Jacob wrestles with this mysterious attacker. It's an incredible thing. And there's another important thing to be aware of here and to be clear of. What is described here was not Jacob wrestling all night in prayer with God. I've heard that said before, but that's not the lesson here. The text describes a wrestling match, not a prayer meeting. I don't know if you've been to a prayer meeting before. They're not like wrestling matches. I don't know if you've been to a wrestling match. They're unlike to be like prayer meetings. The importance thing here is we see this. It's important that we see what is described here. It's not Jacob taking hold of God and trying to gain something from God, as we might do in prayer. The aggressor here was God. Do you see that? God is aggressive. He is the aggressor. He's the attacker. God is taking hold of Jacob and trying to gain something from him. He's basically trying to bring Jacob out of his self-sufficiency to the end of all of that. And I wonder at which point we got to, which point he got to in his wrestling match, before Jacob understood who the opponent was. When did he realise it was the living God? Though in truth, though God was his opponent, The enemy actually was Jacob himself. But it would take God wrestling him to submission to see that. So here's another question. Might we be like Jacob? Might we think that the enemy, the problem, is somewhere out there? It's somebody else. It's some person or something. It's that. So we ask God to take it away and we get frustrated when he doesn't. I might well do that, only to find that actually the enemy or the problem isn't out there. No, the problem is in here. The problem is the sinful, selfish nature still ruling in my life. And before I can be set free from that, God has to force me to see the reality of my situation. It's not out there. It's not somebody else. It's not something else. It is me. But back to the wrestling match. And obviously God could have crippled Jacob in the first second, couldn't he? He could have kind of zapped him like that. But he didn't. He kept the fight going all night long. Jacob was fighting all night long and getting worn out. Can you imagine that? God wanted Jacob to understand just how strong his self-will was. Jacob's self-will. If you've ever wrestled, even as a child, you know how exhausting it is. A few minutes is more than enough, but this went on all night. The Lord kept waiting to see if Jacob would surrender. He wasn't really waiting, not knowing, was he? He knew he wouldn't. And he didn't. He didn't give in. We're told in verse 30 that at some point Jacob did realise it was God who he's grappling with. And we're not told when he worked it out, but I'm guessing that if it wasn't before, it would have been as soon as the Lord touched him with a single touch and crippled him. Then he'd have got it, if he hadn't got it before. But you see, it was only at that point that Jacob would not yield that he got crippled. In verse 25 we see that. God acted to tame Jacob's self-will. God was happy to wrestle all night because Jacob needed to see just how much a hold his arrogance and self-sufficiency had over him. I wonder, have you been fighting God recently? Have you been lashing out at everyone and anything? Fighting for your rights, fighting for what you want over everybody else? I recommend yielding to him before he makes you surrender. We have a God who loves us enough to fight with us. You pick a fight with him, he loves you enough to fight with you. He was picking a fight here and he'll pick a fight with you because he loves you enough. If he has to, he'll pick a fight with you and he'll bring you to the end of your own wisdom, as good as it is, strength, as puny as it is, and plans, as useless as it is. And it can be a very painful process. So the fight is over. But look at verse 27. He says to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." So what's that about? Well, as we ponder on that, we should remember one thing. The Lord never asks questions because he needs to learn something, because he already knows it. He never needs to know the answer to a question. He knew the answer, but he wanted Jacob to confess not just his name, but what his name described. His name described his character. He had to say, "My name is Jacob. I am the schemer." God forced him face to face to say that. One thing that might surprise us is that in order to get to know God better, we need to know ourselves better. You see, until God shows us the depth of our old sinful nature, which we've still got, by the way, is being diminished, but we've still got it. Until we see the depth of that, we have a tendency to think, well, we're not so bad. We might admit we're a sinner, but we'll likely think, well, I'm not too bad as far as sinners go. I'm a pretty good sinner. But the more we go on with Jesus, the more he shows us that that is not actually true. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, put it like this. and I know that nothing good lives in me. That is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. Until we get that, and sometimes that will take a fight, but until we're able to see the truth of that, of who we really are, then we are prone to keep trusting in our old nature, and we'll pretend, perhaps, that we're not doing it. We'll be trusting in our old nature, our own strength, our own abilities, rather than the new nature that he is giving us, in his strength and his abilities. Until God faces us with the fact that we're only playing at living for him, we're likely to think of him as some kind of nice, kind old granddad, somewhere maybe out in the sky, I don't know. So we consider obedience to God as some kind of optional extra as well. And it is an option that we're very happy to leave. So we choose to stay in control, and we choose to organise our lives the best we think. We choose our lifestyles, we choose our careers, we choose our activities, and we choose everything else to suit what we want. We may sometimes then ask him to bless it. Well, if it's in line with his will, he will. But if we've chosen it, it probably won't be. We kind of think of God as a nice, harmless old granddad to call on when it gets a bit tricky, though. We'll have him for that, as an insurance policy. But then he turns up, doesn't he, in our lives. And he wrestles us into submission, crippling us in one easy swipe. And then we come to appreciate both his awesome power and a very important fact that if you decide you're going to give your life to Jesus, then you give it all. Obedience is not an optional extra. It's not like go faster stripes on the car. You can have it or not. It is the necessity we must have. I'm not sure how invincible Jacob was actually feeling, having made his plans to stay safe with his two camps and all of that. But here's a fact for you and me. You can be looking good. You can be feeling good. But you're only a heartbeat from standing before your Almighty Maker. If he touches your body, I'd recommend acknowledging your weakness and depending on his strength. You can either submit to him and be blessed, or you can fight him and suffer the consequences. But one certainty Jacob teaches us is that you will never win if you decide to wrestle with God. Whether you are picking the fight or he has decided to fight you into submission, you will never win. You weren't designed to. You were designed to enjoy life, to enjoy him, not to fight against all that is good and perfect. Some will keep resisting God's breaking process and they will grow bitter. You know, why is God doing this to me? Why am I going through this? And we can all feel that way at times, but we've got to be careful. Because when God is taking us through the darkness and difficulties, he is taking us through it. Jacob could have got bitter, couldn't he? He could have got angry with the Lord when he crippled him. He could have said, look, how can you be so unloving? You're horrible to me, God. Now I'm going to face angry Esau, haven't I? I can't either fight or run. He could have grown bitter, not better. But he didn't. Instead, when the Lord said, let me go for the day is broken, Jacob continued to cling to him and he said boldly, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Now he's getting it. I say it's a bold reply, and it is in a way, but it's also a cry of a man who has been wrestled to submission by God. And the truth is, it is only when we reach that point of complete submission and often brokenness that we will truly hang on to the Lord for dear life. That's what he wants us to do. That's why he's done it. Not to wind us up, not to upset us, not to make us angry, but to bring us closer so that we may be loved and love him more. soon as Jacob was crippled, he knew that outside of God's blessing, he had no hope. He couldn't rely on himself any longer because he was broken. And it was clinging onto the Lord in his brokenness that Jacob received the blessing that he'd been scheming to get all his life. Think about that. Jacob wanted this and that, and he kept going after it, and he schemed here and there. But to be blessed, Jacob simply had to give up himself. To be blessed at this point, Jacob had to be broken first. Every one of us, to one degree or another, will be like Jacob, in that we'll almost never cling to the Lord with all our strength until we have to. All our strength comes when that is all we've got. And it's a tiny little bit of strength left. It's the end of our resources and it's the beginning of his, and then we will cling on the tiniest bit of strength, because there's not even the tiniest bit of self-dependence left in us. So we cling on to him instead. But if we cling on to our independence, our self-dependence, then what we'll end up doing is clinging on to our abilities rather than his infinite ability. If you want a New Testament picture of this in kind of action of somebody who's decided they're going to keep clinging on to themselves, just have a look at the life of Peter. There are plenty of times, weren't there, we've shown with Peter trusting himself. Even up to the point when Jesus is arrested. In Matthew 26:33, we hear him saying this. If everyone runs away, I never will. At that point, Peter still didn't appreciate the strength of his sinful nature. He wasn't weak enough to let go of his strength and to cling completely in dependence to the Lord. And neither likely were all of the other disciples. Peter would have to go through a tough, dark, painful night where God would face him with the truth of his misplaced trust in himself. Only when God crippled that self-dependence would Peter then cling to the Lord instead. And he did, didn't he? He would cling to the Lord in his brokenness. He did. You think of Peter boldly preaching on that day of Pentecost. Do you ever wish for a faith like his? Well, wish for it. You can have it. But remember, it was a broken but dependent Peter who boldly preached in his Lord's power on that day and went on clinging to the Lord's power for the rest of his earthly life. And actually, I've been focusing on believers, but if you have never accepted Jesus and you're believing that you can simply live a kind of good life, you can be nice and you can be good, or at least the best you can at it, and then when you die, Christ's going to somehow come along and give you a ticket to heaven. You know, a kind of, come on in. Well, I'm sorry to have to tell you that he won't. It's not going to happen. Being saved isn't anything about what you do. It is all about what he has done. So if you're thinking, well, I'm not a nasty sinner. In fact, I'm a pretty good person, really. If that's you, then God may have to let you go through some serious problems to help you see your desperate need for Christ. He came to save sinners, but not those who think they're good people and keep thinking they're good people and keep denying it, that he knows better. Sometimes God has to let you hit rock bottom or even cripple you to help you see that you can do nothing to save yourself. Then when our hubris is humbled, we might cling to him until he blesses us. Verse 28. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. To the Hebrews, the name reflects the character. So God, speaking prophetically, gives Jacob a new name and a new character to live up to. Israel means both God rules and he who prevails. It's interesting, though, as we move on with Jacob, we'll see that he will be called Jacob more often than he is called Israel. The journey is still happening. It took a while for him to start to live up to that name. There was plenty of the old, selfish, sinful man left in Jacob, but the journey was happening. God had given him a new character to live into, to walk into. He's given you and I a new life. We are new creations in Christ. We need to leave the old man, the old woman behind, as Jacob learned to do, bit by bit. But let's look at the new name, God Rules or He Who Prevails. Both meanings, you see, are important. Jacob wrestled with God and God prevailed in the sense of hanging on to God until he blessed him. So he prevailed there. But before that, first, God prevailed. He rules, because how did he subdue Jacob? By making him completely crippled and dependent on God. He prevailed. So one night, Jacob gets permanently crippled and permanently blessed. We wouldn't think about putting those two things together, would we? But the truth for Jacob was that as he went on limping to face Esau, he was more powerful in God's strength than he was ever in his own weakness. He could never, never have done the things he needed to do without God's strength and blessing. We're almost out of time, but if you recall last week, I reminded us that the first readers of this were the people of Israel. And they were reading it as they were struggling with the idea that they were going to have to go in and fight for the promised land. Here's another encouragement and a reminder for them, you see. Because as it was with Jacob, so it would be for them. What do I mean by that? Well, I simply mean that as the nation of Israel was poised to enter the land of Canaan, they needed to be crystal clear that they would not gain victory in Canaan in their own strength, with their own strategies, but only through trusting in the power and plan of their God. It will be God who defeats the Canaanites as they step out in faith, believing his promises, trusting him to deliver. And all of these promises and all of this trusting he's been asking for hundreds of years. He said, "This is your land, trust me, it's yours." And he's saying, that is what's going to win you that land. That's an encouraging message for them, isn't it? Incredibly encouraging message. But included in that example of Jacob's life, of course, was the other half of that message. That if Israel failed to submit to him, then he would fight them until they did. They've already had 40 years in the wilderness, haven't they? Having a bit of a taste of that. But let's focus on the encouragement there, because that's what was really there for us, and that's what was there for them. The Israelites, they weren't super strong spiritually. They had their weaknesses, as we do. But the lesson for them and the lesson for us is that when we're faced with the truth of our own weaknesses, when we're at our most vulnerable, when humanly everything looks completely and utterly belly up or impossible, then and only then can we cling to God and lay on hold of his strength properly. When we trust in ourselves, then it's anyone's guess what's going to happen. But when we submit to God and limp along faithfully with him in utter reliance on his power and his plan and his purpose, then we're on the victor's side. That's the message. That's it. It's simple stuff, isn't it? Why didn't I just say that at the beginning? It would have saved you having to listen to all the rest. When you submit to God and limp along him, putting our own weakness to one side and grasping hold of his power, his plan, his provision, then we're on the victor's side. Simple. Well, it's simple in theory, isn't it? But the question is, how do we go about applying that to our lives? Well, I've just got a couple of simple but biblically crucial suggestions. Just two. The first one is this: take time to get alone with God. It was when Jacob was alone that the Lord came to wrestle with him. And I don't mean get alone with a Christian book or get alone with your favourite YouTube channel. In fact, ditch YouTube. It's a nightmare. But you can ditch a lot of bad Christian books as well. Get alone with the Lord. And take a Bible along if you want. It's his word, that's fine. But get alone with him. And when you do these things. Ask him to break you. Now that's a bold prayer, isn't it? Ask him specifically to break you of your sinful self-dependence. And then ask him again. And then ask him again. And keep asking him until you have allowed him to break that dependence that you have. And then cling on till your newfound vulnerability or brokenness. And notice the way that he blesses you. Not with a Ferrari or perfect health, wealth and happiness, but in incredible ways as he blesses you. And we need to be regularly doing this because, like Jacob, we are not the completed article. We will find that we revert to our old habits and often without noticing. So that's the first thing. Get alone with God. Ask him to do that in your life. And secondly, use those victories which God brings from his breaking and remoulding of you to teach others. You know, when the Lord shows you that there is something that is wrong in your thinking, in your theology, and what you've learned from Scripture, that's great. Don't feel you've got to kind of, oh, this is embarrassing. No, tell others. Just, oh, the Lord just showed me this. When the Lord has shown you how you've been messing up in your life, don't be embarrassed about the fact you've messed up. Everybody will have seen that already. Just share what God is doing in your life. Think about it. When Jacob's family saw him, they must have wondered why he looked such a wreck. He'd been up all night wrestling with God. He must have looked a real state. And why do you have that terrible limp? He could easily have just pretended it was something else, you know, to save face. Maybe he said, oh, I had a trip or a fall. All the old arthritis is kicking in again. I don't know. He could have said anything, couldn't he? But he didn't. And do you notice that odd last verse at the end of our reading? To this day, people of Israel do not eat the sinew or the thigh of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip and the sinew of the thigh. Maybe you read that and think, well, that is just plain weird. I mean, you could be forgiven for thinking that. But it wasn't meant to be weird. It was deliberately done as a lesson and a reminder for the people of God. Oh, by the way, that's us. We're the people of God. It was a reminder for people of God. Of what? A reminder of the truth that Jacob learned. That one way or another, God will break our self-dependence and our wrong ideas so that he can bless us and use us and have us close and loving with him and with one another in the way that he created us to be. We have a God who loves us so much. I said that right at the beginning this morning. He loves us so much. We really can't grasp it. He loves us enough to bring us to the point where we can really see that and then be built up by it and keep doing that as we keep messing up and bringing us closer and closer to him. Let's pray.